This morning, we're looking at the beginning of the 23rd chapter of Acts, the first 11 verses. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you see that entire section is on page 1734. And as you've been following along, he is now going before the Sanhedrin, giving his testimony there. Acts 23, 1 through 11. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he had said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
Okay, good morning. Good morning. This message is coming to you from the First Baptist Church in Corrine. Welcome. And those that are listening on WLPV 107.9 FM. We're going to continue on in this amazing biography, really, of the Apostle Paul. I think it's about 28 chapters. We come to the chapter 23. Paul really did suffer, and Jesus told him that he would when he was converted, that he would suffer for his sake, and he certainly did. But his reward is definitely in heaven. It's ironic that the people that he wanted to see saved the most were the ones that violated him and abused him the most. This is of no exception today, this story, this true story. Remember that he was rescued by the Roman soldiers from the Jews when he came out of the temple. He was beaten badly, and they would have killed him if it wasn't for the Roman soldiers coming to rescue him. The Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, believed that Paul was a troublemaker and a criminal, and he started this riot within the temple court of the Gentiles. And then he ordered to have Paul flogged. But then Paul had to tell him that he was a Roman citizen, and it's unlawful to flog a Roman citizen without a fair trial. So this commander, Claudius Lysias, didn't know what to do with him. He knew Paul was Jewish. So he said, okay, I'm just going to wash my hands of this problem. I'm just going to turn him over to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. This is where we pick up the story here, where Paul stands before the Jewish council in Jerusalem. 70 men, 70 leaders of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for being here. We thank you for your word. Help us to confess our sins so you can cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can understand your word because it's spiritually discerned. Help us to concentrate this morning, cast aside any cares and burdens we might have and forget about them, and focus upon Jesus Christ and your word. Speak to our hearts personally, individually this morning, through your word, and may you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll start at verse 1, just 11 verses. Paul looks straight at the Sanhedrin. Remember, there were 70 men, 70 elders, Jewish leaders of the day, the council. And he says, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. He calls them brothers. He doesn't call them fathers or elders, because Paul was on an equal footing with these men. Paul himself used to be a high-ranking Pharisee, and he calls them brothers. Also remembering that he was respectful of them, but now possibly the only one that was truly saved. And he said that he has fulfilled his duty to God in all good conscience until this day. In other words, he has been faithful to God up until this point, whether as a high-ranking Pharisee before he got saved, even though he didn't know who Jesus Christ was and he persecuted Christians in the name of God. He did it ignorantly. But he was faithful to God even before he got saved. And up until the point of being saved, to the point of standing before these men, he could say he's fulfilled his duty to God with a clear conscience. And hopefully we can do and say the same thing with our life on earth, that we're able to say that we have fulfilled our duty to God and with a clear conscience. And there's nothing better than a clear conscience. And the best way to have a clear conscience is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he says in his word. If we do that, our conscience will be clear. But if we willingly disobey God and we wantonly sin, knowing that what we're doing is wrong and what God doesn't want us to do, then our conscience is going to really bother us until we confess that and have a clear conscience again. So the best way to keep a clear conscience is to be obedient to the master. Amen. We're the servants, he's the master. We should be obedient. So Paul, knowing the law, because he was one of these people that was on the Sanhedrin at one time, and he was able to stand up and give his defense without an introduction. Well, having said what he said, the then high priest, Ananias, didn't like what he heard from Paul's lips. He just assumed that Paul was a criminal, and he didn't want him to say a word in his defense. So then he ordered Paul to be smacked in the mouth. Verse 2. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. What was Paul's response? Spontaneously, he said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, that you yourself violate the law by commanding me to be struck. That opening statement by Paul, the high priest ordered Paul to be struck in the mouth. Like I said, he assumed Paul was already a criminal. He was guilty before even being tried, in his estimation. This Ananias was of the sect of the Sadducees. He was appointed by the wicked King Herod, which was a political move to do the bidding of the Roman authorities. He was like a puppet. He was the emperor's puppet. And as corrupt as they come, and as dead as a doornail, no spiritual life whatsoever. You can see by his reaction when Paul made his opening statement. He ordered someone to smack him in the mouth, which he did. And then Paul reacted. How would you feel if you'd be smacked in the mouth? Turn the other cheek, I'm sure. Yeah, no. Well, Paul was there in the dock. And spontaneously, he reacted by insulting the high priest, by calling him a whitewashed wall. He had no fear. None whatsoever, he had no fear. This Ananias, he claimed to represent, and he should have done in that position, to represent the law of Moses, yet he was violating it by having his fellow Jews being struck, which was illegal according to the law of Moses. So Paul reminds him about that. Many of these religious leaders of the day, they were two-faced. In other words, they were hypocrites. They projected an image of religious piety on the outside, yet were corrupt on the inside, just as Jesus himself pointed out. And as many people that have been in pulpits and churches and chapels that are hypocrites. You know, they wear the garb and they look very spiritual and pious. But I don't need to remind you about all the horrendous abuses that these people have committed against children. And I'm sure there's a definite place in the hot place for them, and they'll suffer the consequences. They will not get away with it when judgment day comes. Hypocrites, Jesus says in Matthew 23, referring to these religious hypocrites, in verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And I encourage you to read the rest of it. I'm not going to do it because of time this morning. So that's what Paul was saying. You whitewash wall. You know, you look religious and pious on the outside, but inside you're dead. You're spiritually dead. And Paul predicted the outcome of this man's fate. Well, he didn't realize that he was the high priest. Let's go to verse 4 first. Those that were standing by said, "Do you dare to insult the high priest?" And Paul says, "Brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest." And he quotes Exodus 21, verse 28, does Paul, where it said, "It is written in verse 5, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people." You can verify that by looking that one up as well, Exodus 21, 28. So Paul knew the Word of God. He knew the Old Testament, and he wrote most of the New. But even though he quoted that verse written by Moses, he made no apology here. He meant every word that he said when he called that high priest a whitewashed wall, a hypocrite. There's no apology here. He said, "I'm sorry, I didn't realize he was the high priest." But there's no apology. He meant every word that he said. He told the truth. And Paul predicted here in verse 3, after being struck in the mouth, on the order of Ananias, that God would judge this high priest for doing exactly that, which God did. Because only 5 years later, this is a true story, historical fact, having escaped a plot to have Ananias killed, he was caught hiding in an aqueduct in Jerusalem, and he was murdered by Jewish assassins known as the Sicarii, because he favored the Romans over his own people of Israel. They knew he was corrupt, and his own people did him in. He was corrupt. He served the Romans rather than his own people. All for financial gain. Kind of sounds familiar to some politicians, doesn't it? So Paul predicted this. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, and exactly that's what happened. God will vindicate his people. He vindicated Paul. When God's people are falsely accused, he will vindicate them. Anyone who seeks to harm us will in time suffer the consequences, sooner or later. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We are told to pray for our enemies. We're told to forgive our enemies. But when people touch the apple of his eye, they will suffer the consequences one way or another down the line. I'll give you one example in 2 Timothy. I say that Paul suffered. There's an example here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. He said, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm, but the Lord will repay him for what he has done. The Lord will repay him. Once anyone touches the apple of God's eye, they'll suffer the consequences sooner or later. Paul realized that Ananias was the high priest. He didn't realize that he was, but he found out, having been told. But he still believed he was a hypocrite, which he was. Now Paul looks at the 70 men on the Sanhedrin. He perceived that some of them were Pharisees and some of them were Sadducees. So what he does, he takes the opportunity to stir the pot. He stirs up some trouble here, and he did it on purpose because he knew exactly what these people believed theologically. And before he begins his defense, he points out that he himself was indeed a Pharisee, and his father before him. We don't know if his father was still alive or not, or whether he would have approved of Paul becoming a Christian or not. But that still wouldn't have deterred Paul from following Jesus Christ. Nothing would. Look at verse 6. He says, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. He was absolutely convinced who Jesus Christ was and what he'd done. Regardless of his father being a religious Pharisee, being raised as a Pharisee himself, nothing would deter him from following Christ. That should go for us believers as well. Nothing should deter us from following Jesus Christ. Not a beloved friend, not a beloved relative that do not believe what you believe or is even against what we believe as Christians. Jesus must come first, amen? He said, he tells us that himself, and I'm sure I've quoted it before, in Luke chapter 14. Let me just go there quickly if I can. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or a mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And it doesn't mean hate them literally. It means I need to come first, before them. And that's what we should be doing. Regardless of what people say or do or try to deter us from following the Lord, nothing should deter us. Nothing deterred Paul either. But unfortunately, in many cases, Jesus Christ doesn't come first, even amongst Christians, certain Christians. And, you know, people ended up regretting that. They put family members before Jesus, they put this before Jesus, they put that before Jesus. And even though they may be saved, they're living a life which is futile, with no reward. And they live to regret it when they look back. If only they would have put Jesus first. If only. So now, Paul claims, rightly so, that he believes in a resurrection. He believes in the resurrection of the just, those that are saved, and also the unjust, those that are unsaved. And he definitely believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he argued before these judges, the Pharisees believed what Paul believed, in a resurrection of the dead. Now, whether people believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ or not, that he rose again from the dead, it doesn't alter the fact that he did. And he did. We know that he did. If you don't believe that, I'm telling you now, you're not saved. If he didn't rise again from the dead, our faith is in vain. There's no point being here. I can be on the beach, getting a suntan, smoking a joint and drinking a beer. Whatever the case. No, I wouldn't do things. I wouldn't do things like that. What was the point? What's the point of us being here if there's no resurrection of the dead? Our faith is futile. But we believers know. We are completely convinced, or we should be, that Jesus did rise again from the dead. And one day we will too. One day we will too. And let's confirm that from the Word of God. Let's not take my word for it. I know you believe it anyway. But let's just remind ourselves. We've got a great future ahead of us, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Paul is making a defense for the resurrection here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, which is Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, which is Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." So there it is. We've got a great future now. One day we also get a resurrected body. Our faith is not in vain. Our faith is not futile, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. So let's go back to Acts, verse 7 and 8. Paul says, he quotes, he says, "My hope is in the resurrection." So this, after he said that, there was this almighty argument broke out between the two factions. Between the Pharisees that believed in a resurrection of the dead, they believed in angels, they believed in an afterlife, they believed in spirits. I'm sure we all do too, we ought to. But then on the other hand, you've got the Sadducees on the Sanhedrin there. They didn't believe in any of those things. They didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in an afterlife. And shall I say it again? This is why they were sad, you see. I'm sure you've heard that numerous occasions. I still can't resist having to say it. Because they must have been really miserable. They were sad, you see. They were sad. Verse 9. So they were arguing amongst themselves violently at this stage. And it got so violent, it became physical. And they started attacking poor old Paul again. He's probably just recovering from the bruises and the cuts and the beating that he received in the temple court. And now they're going at him again, the poor guy. After these Pharisees said, "Well, so what if a spirit or an angel has spoken to Paul? So what? What crime is in that?" And they were referring to what Paul said when he gave his testimony. And when he said in chapter 22, verse 21, he said, "The Lord told him that he would send him to the Gentiles." The Lord told him. So what he's saying is, I'm a prophet. The Lord has spoken to me and he's told me to go to the Gentiles. At this, there was this violent uproar broke out, so vehement they started to attack Paul. "Oh, he's claiming to be a prophet. And we know he's a false prophet, so let's kill him, just like according to the law of Moses." That's what they used to do in the old days. It got so violent and out of control, this religious mob. And Jesus had more problems with the religious people than anybody else. No more comment. All right? So, they're going to kill Paul again. Wasn't his time to go. Who should come to the rescue? None other than the Roman officer. Claudius Lysias, again the commander, the chief captain, who commanded 1,000 men. And he sent in soldiers to break up this riot because Paul would have been torn to shreds. It says torn to pieces, doesn't it? In your version, in verse 10. He would have been torn to pieces, torn to shreds. They would have ripped him apart, just like crazed fans going after Elvis Presley, you know. Anyway, again, God used this man, this heathen, to protect Paul, not just once in the temple courts, but now protected from these religious fanatics of Israel. They were attacking him, they were beating him up. Apparently they were on him, and they had to be pushed off by the Roman soldiers, forcibly pulling them off, because they were beating him so vehemently and violently. They needed to get him out of the court and into the barracks and the safety of the Antonia Fortress. I said Antonia Fortress, named after Mark Antony. Verse 11. So now Paul, having barely escaped with his life again after being beaten by his fellow Jews, which he longed more than anything to see them get saved, but sadly they didn't believe him. And not knowing if he'd made the right decision to go to Jerusalem, maybe I should have stayed in Ephesus or Troas or one of those places, Thessalonica or whatever the case. I really believe that the Lord wanted to bring me here. And look at the state I'm in now. Badly beaten, recuperating from being beaten and being dejected and rejected by his fellow Jews whom he loved to see get saved. He was at a low ebb in the dungeon by himself. one of the lowest points of his life, so dejected and depressed. But, the next night, good news. The Lord, it says, the Lord stood near. Jesus himself came to comfort him. I mean, that was, to me, imagine if you were by yourself, and I spent the night here in the parsonage for the first time, and it was pretty scary. And that fridge came on, it sounded like someone was creeping around in the house. So I got up, and I went and locked the doors, you know. And I'm thinking, I'm laying there in this dark bedroom, thinking, what if the Lord appeared to me now? It was a scary thought. I said, don't bother coming now, Lord. You know, just imagine him just appearing in the bedroom, you know. That would be kind of very strange and very, very scary. But one day I'll see him, so I'll have to wait to see what he looks like. But Paul, there he was in this dungeon, dejected, rejected, depressed. The Lord stood by and he comforted him. He came to comfort him and encourage him. And we too have the promise from the Lord. He will never leave us nor forsake us. When some people will. Human nature being what it is. If you treat people kindly, they'll normally respond likewise. But, you know, if you have an argument with somebody, you have a disagreement with them, or you say something they don't like, there's kind of a separation in fellowship, you know. But not with the Lord. He will never forsake us. He will never forsake us when people would. After he rose from the dead, he sent the Comforter. The Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit to indwell us so we can have peace. A peace that this world cannot give. In fact, the question is, how do people find comfort in this world that are unsaved? That are dejected? That are depressed? The answer is they don't. They don't find peace in this world. They don't have peace in this world. They try this, they try that. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Gambling, whatever the addiction may be, to ease their worried minds. The Bible says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What else have they got to look forward to? What other peace can they find in this world? None. None whatsoever. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the motto. One person told me recently how he copes when he gets depressed. He says, I go to a happy place. I go to a happy place. He thinks about something that happened or someone that he met or someone that smiled, and he goes to that. In his mind, he goes to that place to find peace and tranquility and happiness. But what about Robin Williams, the great comic who sadly took his own life? There was no happy place for him to go. God rest his soul. All the fame and the fortune and the wonderful talents that he had and his popularity could never bring him true and lasting peace. Only Jesus Christ can do that. You don't need to go to a happy place. You just need to go to Jesus Christ to find peace in this world. And now, with the Lord standing with Paul, he was encouraged. Just the motivation that he needed to keep on going. Is that what you need? We need to be motivated, don't we? We need to be encouraged to keep on going. There's enough things in this world to discourage us and to give up. But keep going. Keep going. Keep on keeping on. Paul knew now that he was destined to go to Rome, that he wouldn't die in this dungeon in Jerusalem. God had more of a plan for Paul's life because he wasn't done with Paul yet. He needed him to go to Rome and testify and be a witness for him. And that's what Paul always wanted to do. He always desired to go to Rome. Look in chapter 19, verse 21. He really wanted to go to Rome. And sometimes the Lord gives us the desires of our heart. And this biography of Paul shows us that God has a plan and a purpose. He had for him, and he also has for us as well. When the time is right, he'll take us home to be with him, which is far better. Sadly, though, some people get ahead of God. They take their own lives. Tragic. Even some Christians have done that. Some great men of God. Sometimes they take their own life. They get ahead of God. Before he's finished with them, who knows if Robin Williams could have hung on just a little longer, maybe he could have been saved from a life of misery to an everlasting life of peace and tranquility found only in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're so grateful for your word. And the great apostle Paul, and how he suffered. And now he's with you. And this testimony where you drew near to him at his lowest ebb. And help us to find and draw comfort, knowing that the Holy Spirit indwells us, where you tell us, peace I leave with you, my peace the world cannot give. And we know we've got a wonderful future ahead because we believe in the resurrection. There may be somebody here that doesn't have that assurance that when they leave this world, they'll go directly into your presence in heaven. And all they need to do is believe in their heart that you died on the cross to save them from their sins because they're a sinner. And that you indeed rose again from the dead to give them everlasting life. And those that call upon the name of Jesus Christ to save them will be saved. And I pray that they'll do that. For the rest of us, help us to be encouraged. We may never go through what Paul went through. But sometimes we get discouraged, sometimes we get depressed and despondent. Help us to remember we've got a wonderful future ahead of us. And to keep on keeping on, being faithful, being obedient to the Master. And let nothing deter us from following Jesus Christ and his word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.